First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 24th, 2016. Poor and Needy.
We'll be reading from Psalm 86, verses 10 through 12. For you are great and do wondrous things.
You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord.
I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name.
I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart.
And I will glorify your name forevermore.
Thank you.
Poor and needy is a phrase that comes out of this psalm that we want to look at. I put this up there when we first started talking about the psalms. If you look in the psalms, if you look in your text, it'll talk about this is the end of the first book. This is the end of the second book. The psalms were organized when they were put together by who the editor was that put it together the way it is now, but they collected the psalms and put them in groups. Like your hymnal, if you look at your hymnal, it has an index. It starts off with songs of worship and adoration. It'll have songs about Christian experience. It'll have songs about salvation, songs about church, songs about Jesus, songs about his birth. The psalms are actually organized as well. We are in the third book, and we're almost done with the third out of the five organizations of the psalms. We're looking at the only psalm in the third section that is ascribed to David. David did not write all the psalms. I think he wrote just under half of them. They're ascribed to him as Psalms of David. Today we're looking at this middle section, the only one that talked about being written by David. And the theme of this section has been when the people would meet together in the congregation to worship. That's why we've had some messages about people gathering to give their thanks, people gathering together to pray, as is the occasion today. In Psalm 86, we mentioned this is the only one. This one is a collection of quotations that David has earlier used when he wrote other psalms. So I know if somebody writes a book and they plagiarize, you can get in trouble if you pass it off as your own work. But when David is writing this psalm, he plagiarizes himself, which is okay. You ever had that happen? And I rightly have been accused by people in my family. Dad, you already told us that story. You already said that. Yeah, I know, but I like the story so much. Listen to it again. And then, you know, get done so we can do something else. Okay, so, but David here in this section is repeating himself a lot because of the situation. These are sections of psalms that David is quoting here, the things that he has said before, and there are some words here from Exodus chapter 34. What David is doing is he has found himself in a situation where he feels compelled to pray and lead people in a time of prayer. Notice it says, a prayer of David. I believe only five psalms have the list a prayer of someone. David, in this circumstance and situation, finds himself in a time where, and kind of uniquely for him, he was in danger of losing his life. He was in great distress, great danger. I don't know when this was. I can't connect this to any place. Anything I would say is a guess. But David's emotional state is very plain, so much so that it's generally not good to tell God to do things. But you know that when you're desperate, you need help. Somebody says, help me, can you help me, can you help me now? And David is at the spot where there's no place else to go. Now, we don't want to get ourselves in the habit of thinking, if I can't get help from anybody else, I'm going to ask God. Because one of the things with the mental set of pray without ceasing means when I make my plans, I should reflect, God, please help me make good decisions. God, help me to remember things that are in your word that would guide me when I make my plans. God, help me to honor you with the things that I do and perhaps reflect on some things as you meditate so you don't pray last. So I'm sure David has prayed before, but he is in the spot now where he definitely can't do anything about whatever circumstance he is in. And so he is driven to pray, and 14 times David uses grammatical imperatives where he tells God what he needs. God, do this for me. Bow down your ear. preserve my life. Save your servant. Be merciful to me. These are not requests. God, I'm in trouble and I need you to do this for me now. He's asking for deliverance and he asks for restoration. David writes as one who recognizes that he is God's servant and he is humbling himself before God for help. Sometimes I'll use the phrase, I'm losing a blessing, because I'll tell you something privately. Sometimes you don't have to tell everybody what things going on between you and God, because you're one of the Baptist distinctives is individual soul liberty. You stand before God yourself, priesthood of the believer. But our Jewish friends do something that sometimes I wonder if it's a good habit, and so sometimes I will reflect that myself. When I pray by myself, sometimes I will kneel or be prostrate on the floor, because it's humbling to do that. You watch the football players, if they knock somebody over and stand over them and taunt them, that's a penalty, because you're taunting someone who's prostrate in front of you. But the Jews would often prostrate themselves privately before God or nationally in a time of worship. Some religious groups make it a habit to kneel or somehow bow before their God to demonstrate humility and respect. Sometimes in the New Testament and some of the early church writings, perhaps the influence of their Jewish background caused a lot of early believers to have the habit of kneeling in worship. And I will tell you, if you went to church with me in Romania, many churches have kneelers, which in the United States, I only see Catholic churches with kneelers. But it is very familiar in Romania to get on your knees when you pray to God, or when you have a building like this, if we would be in Romania, when it would be prayer time, oftentimes people will turn around and kneel and put their elbows on where you are sitting and pray. And that may not be a bad thing, but sometimes you humble yourself before God. Because one thing that we have a tendency to do, all of us people, is we think a lot of ourselves. So it's good sometimes to humble. David feared for his life, and he was in trouble and thought it was going to get worse. This is a terrible translation. Preserve my life, for I am holy. This is one of the few times I refer you to the New Living Translation. Psalm 86:2, protect me, for I am devoted to you. This is what David is telling God. Because remember, David is needing help, and he's telling God, God, I need your help, and here's a why you should help me. You should help me, because this is not a boast. Instead, David looks at himself as, God, you have blessed me with your mercy. You have given me your grace. You have shown me your kindness. I am in your family. In the New Testament, sometimes you'll have the translation saints or holy ones. Why? Because if God has saved us, accepted us in his family, given us his character, we are little examples of holy people that will reflect our holy God to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Some of the New Testament epistles begin. And this is what David is saying. You've heard us talk about, I don't talk a lot about Old Testament words, but one of the great ones is that word hesed. Talks about God's grace and mercy. Grace that is given by someone who is superior and in control and has everything that is needed by someone who has nothing and cannot satisfy their needs. And so this person requests and is given the grace, the help, the kindness, what is necessary, and recognizes there's nothing in and of themselves that would cause it to happen, but only the kindness, the graciousness, the goodness, and the ability to help from the Great One. God's merciful, that's what it describes to us. And David recognizes, God, you have given me your mercy. You have added me to your family. You have been kind to me by giving me this position and selecting me as not the oldest child. In the Old Testament, the oldest child so often received the blessing, but so often in our Old Testaments, the youngest child is the one that God is the most gracious to. Interesting enough, as was the case in David. David knows that the only reason for him to receive help from God is because of his relationship with God. God, I'm in your family. You have chosen me. I have received your grace and mercy. And because of that, and because you tell me you love me, because you tell me you're going to be with me, this is one of those times when I need you to help me. God has granted him his loving kindness is how this is so often, because this is such an unusual term. The New American Standard almost invented that word, loving kindness, to try and express it. But this is what David is saying. God, help me. I can't take care of it. I am poor and needy. God, preserve me. Keep me safe. And the only reason I can count on you is because you've already told me that you are going to keep me safe. So God, remember this. I expect you to help. I need you to help because I can't get help from any place else. That's why he's asking. I have friends they need something, and who's going to help you? Nobody but perhaps a friend, perhaps a parent, somebody who you feel connected to. They might do something for you. We pray this way too. So this is a long quote, but I'm going to read it. David was reminding God that because of his relationship with him, he felt bold to ask him. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that because of Jesus, we can be bold to go to God and ask for his help. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, why should God listen to me? You can approach God at his throne as an individual believer, as someone who is called as a priest after him, the New Testament, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Jesus died for us. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Some of this phraseology is going to come up in our psalm. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. The writer of Hebrews there says, if you have a need, if you need to find connection from God, if you need God's help, tell him, pray to him. Psalm 62 and 63 say, pour out your hearts to him, because God is our refuge. And that's what David is doing. And for us, it's okay to tell God what you're thinking and needing. Matter of fact, you're supposed to. And the writer of Hebrews says, because Christ died for you, because his blood covers your sins, because you've entered into a forever relationship with God because of your faith with him, enter boldly and trust God and live consistently, fully, and responsibly, because God is committed to you and you are committed to him, and don't let the circumstances push you out of the way. Verse 11, I mentioned before, this is what we're going to look at. Because in this 11th verse, David is responding. He's talking to God, and he tells God, God, why am I coming to you? For you are great. Our Muslim friends will always say, Allah Akbar, God is great. Now, this is something that comes up in our Psalms much more than we recognize, where Isaiah, here David, others in the Testament, God, you are great. You do wondrous things. You alone are God. You are the one that we can trust. You are the one, if it's just you and me, God, I need to believe that I'm going to be okay. As he comes to God, he wants to show him, God, I am your follower. I am your devoted one. You have given me your grace. And God, I'm depending on you. And let me tell you, God, I have three great desires as I come to you. And let me tell you, crisis drives us to God like nothing us. Amen. Yes? Because God is so good to us, it's very easy to ignore him. Yes. It's very easy to go about our business and thinking, just as in life, I don't ask permission, I ask forgiveness. So in my life, with God, I don't ask for guidance, I just ask for forgiveness. And that is not the way we are supposed to act. You might act that way with other people or in other circumstances. Don't act that way with God. And David is saying, God, I need your help. God, let me tell you that I know to do these things already, but right now, I'm trying to remind myself and develop the good habit again of being connected to you. And God, show you that I may not act like your follower all the time, but right now I know that I need to demonstrate to you that I am your child, that I am somebody who's paying attention, that I'm not just flippant with what I'm asking you to. So God, I'm going to show you, I make three commitments right now. One, teach me your way. Can I tell you, any time an adult asks to show you something, you should take out a little book and write it down, and you may never fill the first page in your book. Because we are nothing if not self-confident. We are nothing if not experts in our own mind. Even with cooking, I have certain ways I like to cook things and certain things I like to do. And my friends will talk to me, and sometimes I'll post something on Facebook, and somebody will say, oh, that's good. Let me tell you how I cook it. And I'll say, well, let me tell you how I cook it. And let's taste it. Oh, I like mine better. Well, I like, because we are our own experts, okay? You put on your left sock first or your right sock. We stress about details that mean nothing. But David is saying, God, I know that you work around me in the world. I know that you're working in people. And this time of crisis can make us hyper aware of things that can help us or save us. We want to get out of trouble. God, please. I'm all ears now. Crises drive us to God like a toothache pushes us to a dentist. And sometimes crises come because crisis doesn't always develop us. It tests us. How am I right now? And David says, God, I know I need something. I don't have anything. God, I'm reminded that I don't know everything. God, I'm all ears now. Please teach me. God, I'm listening. I will walk in your truth. Asking, talking to God in prayer means little unless we're committed to God. That seems to be something that, well, maybe hard to say, but it's true. When we pray to God, when we talk to Him, if we just say a bunch of words and want a bunch of stuff, I don't know what good it does for us. I guess it's good to tell God, I know I don't have stuff. But praying needs to be part of a spiritual relationship that we're having. We need to be committed to a life that reflects God's truth and showing our reliance on God and faithfulness that He has to us and that we have to His words that lead us to Him. This will drive us to faithfulness and commitment. God, help me to do what's right. When I learn, God, help me to put it into action. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's interesting that he would say that, because that is reflected so often in the New Testament. David tells God he wants to have a unified heart. He's saying, God, I want to be not distracted. I want to be wholly focused on you. Because David is admitting what we should admit often as well, that we allow ourselves little distractions and permissions to not honor God. God, I'm doing these things. You'll certainly be fine if I don't do these other things. It's noon and I've only broken 4 out of the 10 commandments. God, that's 60% success rate. But we think like that. David does not want to be, James 1:8, the double-minded man that is unstable. God, I know this, but I really want to do this instead, and I know you won't mind. But as David comes to God, he knows God does mind. It does matter that he does want to have an undivided heart. In the Old Testament, the idea of the heart is what they use to describe really the way that you are as a person, the way that you think. And this is our mental commitments. These are things not just that we know a lot of things. But these are things that we make important enough to drive us to bend our own will and make them our own. I know I need to be healthier. And 3 times last week I went to the gym and came home and was nearly dead. But I know I need to do that just because I'm old and all this kind of stuff. I'm old and not as healthy as I should be. So I've got to do that. But it's so much easier just to sit home and do everything else. Or play 3 across, or whatever you're going to say. Actually, I don't do that. I do other stuff. But if my heart is set, it will be evident in my actions. So if my heart is after God, my mind and my will cause me to conform to Him. These are the things we judge ourselves about. How am I doing? Am I doing the things that God asks me to do? Not just things that we notice as we step on them. You ever had that happen? Why are you stepping on that? Why don't you pick it up and move it out of the way? Well, it's just easy to step on it and go on. Pick up things as you go by, right? Right. But God says, the stuff that you're stepping on that I tell you to do, no. You're supposed to be fixing that. This is a drawing and image of some music written by Mozart. This is our closing illustration. In 1815, Germany's General Music Journal published a letter in which allegedly Mozart described his creative process. This letter I'm telling you, you may have heard before because it is very famous. The letter says, quote, "When I am, as it were, completely myself, entirely alone and of good cheer, say traveling in a carriage or walking after a good meal, it is on such occasions that my ideas flow best and most abundantly. All these fires my soul, and provided I'm not disturbed, my subject enlarges itself, and the whole, though it be long, stands almost finished and complete in my mind, so that I can survey it like a fine picture or a beautiful statue at a glance. Nor do I hear in my imagination the parts successively, but I hear them, as it were, all at once. When I proceed to write down my ideas, the committing to paper is done quickly enough, for everything is, as I said before, already finished." So the myth was spread about Mozart that he thought about an entire piece of music for hours, just in his mind. And when he was done, he sat down and his first copy produced a work, produced an effort, a magnum opus. That's been repeated about him. I've heard it, and I've seen it influenced in the things about him and in dramatic presentations about him. In other words, Mozart's greater work came to him complete. When he finished imagining his masterpieces, all he had to do was write them down. However, Mozart did not write this letter. It is a lie. It is a forgery. And people had not taken the time to research and wonder, because people could not explain how this young individual had so much talent and could do things so effortlessly. Even in his day, like today, we worship superstars and musicians and people who have incredible talents. Be like Bo. Bo knows. So in the same way, a myth grew up around Mozart that was not true, because people have copies of his original manuscripts of music before finals were copied for distribution. Mozart's real letters refer and describe his creative process. He was talented, but he did not write by magic, by his mind. He wrote his compositions. He revised them. Sometimes he would get stuck and leave them. He would set work aside and return to it later. He considered theory and craft while working and taught a lot and thought about rhythm, melody, and harmony. Even though his talent and a lifetime of practice made him fast and fluent, his work was exactly that. It was work. Spirituality is the same thing. It is difficult to be a disciple, because you can allow everything else to take your mind off of God, because there are a lot of things competing for your heart, your mind, your soul. And many of them are perfectly fine, legitimate, and things you should think about. But God asks us to spend some time, energy, and effort to be His disciple, to follow Him, to put Him first. And David, in his crisis, told God those things from verse 11. God, help me to pay attention, to not waste time on other things when all I need to do first is look at what you have already said. God, what did you already say? God, then help me commit to, when you tell me something, to put it to use. I've heard people say, I won't tell you the next step until you're good at this first one. That's how I coach in basketball. I tell the kids what to do. And, coach, why haven't we worked on this? Because you don't make any layups yet. Why should I work on 19-foot shots when you can't make a layup? God's the same way. Do you choose him to do the right thing first, or are you trying to do miraculous things instead of having the basic things of reading your Bible, praying, and talking about Jesus, not being ashamed of him? Unite my heart to fear your name. Do you put all your eggs in one basket and decide, God, if you say it, I need to do something about it? We talk about the Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant. God, do I really live like this is true? Is this really right? Or are there other things I like to think of instead for us? We usually don't want to put out the hard work we need to develop our faith as we need to now. It is effort that needs to be expended. Peter, we looked at 2 Peter in our Sunday school group a few weeks ago. Grow in grace. It's a command. You need to put some effort out to put God's gifts to use. We often will run from need to need, but rarely find a crisis big enough to make us do business with God. I can get through this. I can hustle through it. But sometimes a big thing comes out. Oh, I better work on it. We must bend our minds around God's model for our lives without cracking. Henry Ford developed the stamping process for car parts. Flat piece of steel, smash. Oh, it's a fender now. Don't make God smash you to get you to reflect the image and shape of his son that he wants us to have. God, we are poor and needy. We live in a time and a place that push us sometimes to the end of our abilities. And God, you are our source of strength, the well of our abilities. God, help us, we pray. Fill us up today. Help us to listen and find the truths that you give us. Help us to practice them. Help us, we pray, to be focused on you more. Help us not to have to wait to be driven to an emergency to come to you, but help us to turn to you of our own free will in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,